Amen.
Hey, welcome to Storehouse Church. It is good to spend a few moments with you today. My name is Pastor J.R. Rushick, and I'm standing here at Citizens Bank Park today because we're kicking off this series titled Opponent. And I couldn't think of a better example of opponents that we face than that of live sports. If you're old enough, you might remember a day when people gathered in stadiums to celebrate their team. And, I'm kidding, of course, but man, doesn't it seem like forever that we saw a live sporting event? Boy, we're missing something right there. And if you've ever been to opening day of baseball with the crowds around, there's just nothing else like it. I know I'm in baseball withdrawal right now, personally. I mean, the fresh cut grass, the smell of popcorn, peanuts, the roar of the crowd, the sound of the organ. There's just nothing like it. And here's the great thing about sports. You know who your opponent is. I mean, if you're a Phillies fan, and I know you are, your opponent is anyone that's facing the Phillies. They're the enemy. And so you know who to stand against. You know who to stare down. And even deeper in the game, there's more opponents emerge. And so as the batter steps into the batter's box, that pitcher becomes their opponent. And maybe it's their nasty slider that cuts them off at the knees. But the opponents are visible. And at the end of the day, the scoreboard tells the tale. But if you dig a little deeper, in the midst of every game, every sporting event, there's another opponent that emerges. And that opponent is right here. It's the opponent that's within. And the truth is, we all face this opponent in life. It's the invisible opponent, the one that is rattling around inside of our minds. And in today's message, we're going to look at that opponent, the opponent within. And so to do that, we're going to dive into a passage from Judges chapter 4, and we're going to look at the story of an unlikely leader, especially in that day and age. We're going to look at this impossible battle that was brewing for 20 years, and we're going to see that in the midst of that, this opponent arises. It's the opponent within. So come on, turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 4, and let's take a look at the story of Deborah. So the book of Judges sets the scene for the story I'm going to tell you today. This season in Israel's history, it's when they were led by the judges, and it was a roller coaster of ups and downs, good and bad. The Israelites would surrender their heart to God, and then they would succumb to the temptation of sin, which would thrust them into oppression and slavery. And then after years of oppression would go by, finally, they would get to the place where they would say, enough is enough. They would cry out to God. They would repent of their sins, and God would be faithful to restore them, to deliver them. But over time, they would grow complacent again. And then they would turn their backs against God, and it would turn to blatant defiance. And the people would eventually turn entirely from God and then suffer the consequences. And this cycle, it just continued for generation over generation. In fact, in Judges chapter 2, we see that the Lord heard the cries of his people. They saw the ups and downs. And so he appointed judges over the people. He raised up judges who saved them. And so the judges, they led and they governed the people. They represented the voice and the direction of God. So in the Old Testament, there's 12 total. With Deborah, the person we're studying today, she was the fourth of the 12 total judges. And Deborah is such an awesome, awesome story for us to look at. So just before Deborah was judged, there was Ehud and Samgar. Now, these two judges did some very good things, but at the start of chapter 4, where we introduce Deborah, the people of Israel are in a pretty tough place. Look at verse 1 of Judges chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So at the time, the Israelites were stuck in a 20-year drought of slavery and oppression. They were oppressed by a Canaanite king and under constant pressure from his commanding officer, Caesarea. And so Jabin was a Canaanite king, and it was his army that was oppressing the Israelites. And so we get a glimpse of the strength of this army in verse 3, where it says they had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And so they cried out to the Lord for help. So as you can see, they're in a bad place. It's a tough scene. And in chapter 5 of Judges, you see even a little bit bigger picture of just what was happening all around. It says this: the highways were abandoned and travelers took to winding paths. And so, in other words, what does that mean? That means that they were threatened, that they couldn't even walk on the main roads for fear of being robbed, or the tension was high. The oppression was real. So the people, they faced a real opponent. Their opponent, primarily the Canaanite army, this massive army, this oppressive force. But just like I mentioned in baseball, there was another opponent. Beyond the big bad army with the ironclad chariots, right? They were facing another opponent. And it was the real battle that they had to face. So what was the real opponent? It was the battle within. It was their own complacency. It was their surrendering to the way things were. They believed the lie that the life that they were experiencing, the way things were, it would always be that way, that they were helpless. They were hopeless. They like surrendered themselves to that state, and they had no hope of change, no anticipation of change. They couldn't think of a future where they were set free. And so here is where we're introduced to Deborah. Deborah the judge, she's leading Israel. She's a woman of great character. People would line up to come and meet her for her to cast her wise counsel and judgment over their affairs. She was highly sought after for her wisdom and for her courage. And she is functioning in the highest office in the land. She was God's anointed leader for that moment. Now, still today, some people misinterpret this passage. They teach it in a way that presents a lie, a falsehood to people, and people believe this lie. So I remember the first time I was introduced to it. I was on a traveling student ministry team. It was a blast. We would hop in a van. We would travel all around the country going to youth camps and doing student ministries, and it was fun. It was like a summer-long road trip. And so we'd show up at these different places and meet some amazing people. At one of the camps, this young woman comes up to me. Now, she was in the role of leading the entire youth program. We talked for a little bit. She began telling her story and the incredible things that God was doing through her, and how she was bringing change to her church and to the youth program itself. And then she says to me this. She said, "It's just so sad to think that God's having to use me because a man somewhere has failed to step up." And I said, what? Wait, what? Say that again. She said, "Yeah, I'm a woman, and I know God wanted a godly man to lead, but since he couldn't find one, I guess I get to be part of his plan B." She goes on and she says, "I'm glad God could use me, but it makes me feel kind of bad that I'm filling someone else's shoes." Now, here's the sad part. She believed what she was saying with all sincerity. Like, it wasn't coming from a bitter place. And then she says this to me. She says, like Deborah in the Old Testament, the only reason she was a judge was because God couldn't find a man to do the job. Whoa! No, wait, I was like, stop right there. This is the lie that is being taught in response to this passage. There's this woman who's the judge. She's the appointed leader of the nation of Israel. She's the voice of God. And it's not because God couldn't find a suitable man. God did not choose Deborah because there wasn't some great man available. God chose her because she was the right woman for the job. That's the truth. Don't believe the lie of Satan that says God only chose Deborah because he couldn't find a man. Not true. Not true at all. Now, she did have some invisible opponents around her. I mean, God raised her up in the middle of a world of patriarchs. It was a male-dominated society, which is why it's mentioned in this passage, right? The prevailing thought was that women, in that day and age especially, they weren't worthy or even able to serve in a role like that. But listen, listen. That is precisely why God chose her. The gospel runs countercultural. It always does. God sees people and appoints leaders based on their spiritual gifts. For in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. The scripture teaches us that in Galatians chapter 3. So Deborah was a judge. She was God's appointed leader of Israel. And not only that, she was a prophet. So Judge Deborah would hear God's voice and declare his words to others. She was only one of the five women described as prophets in the Old Testament. And so she had the unique distinction of being both a prophet, the voice of God, and a judge, one with great character to lead the nation. There's only one other person in the Bible that was both prophet and judge, and that is Samuel. And so Deborah was unique. She was powerful. She was God's chosen leader. And make no mistake, like, Deborah was in charge. The people, they had been in bondage for 20 years, oppressed by this Canaanite army. But their opponent was not just the Canaanite army. Remember? They had another opponent, if you dig a little deeper in this. And more importantly, this opponent that they were facing wasn't a visible opponent. It was their own complacency. It was their lack of trust that God could provide for them, that God could save them. And so God speaks to Deborah and says to her, it's time. And guess what she does? She decides to obey God, and she takes a stand. In other words, she says this, enough is enough. There comes a time when it's time. And right then and there, that was the time. It was time to stand up for change. And I can hear Deborah saying, with God's help, I'm ready. Enough is enough. I'm not going to accept this oppression any longer. So when is enough enough for you? I mean, for me, I know just zooming in the middle of this pandemic that we're in, during this crisis, well, I know that I recognize I needed to make some changes, right? So I had in my mind that things would get back to normal and quickly, especially in the early couple weeks. And so I tried to fit my daily schedule into the framework of that old box. And so I was living in this fragmented state. Maybe you can relate to that, where I just was like, I was like, oh, it'll come back to normal. I'll try to do the things the way I've always done them. And I found myself running. Like, I was running from one thing to the next. I was putting out one fire, answering this question, trying to do that. I'm mentally, I'm scrambling from here to there and just feeling stretched. And a better word would be fragmented. And I could feel the tension rising even in our own house. I was waiting for things to go back to normal. And with each passing day, I'm realizing there is no normal. And so finally I said, enough is enough. I'm making a new schedule. I have to create a new normal. Like, I need to bring change into my world. And when I did, when I finally stood up and said, all right, I'm going to make some changes here. Enough is enough. It brought calm into the storm. Now, let's think beyond the immediate circumstances. Have you ever gotten to a place where you knew you needed to make a change? And you finally got to the place where you just said, you know what? It's time. Enough is enough. Like, now's the time. I'm going to make a change. Maybe it's with your weight. You know, I mean, that's an easy one to kind of think about. We all wrestle with it in one way or another from time to time. And you saw your weight on that scale tick past a certain number. And you said, that's it. Like, enough is enough. I'm making a change. They call it the COVID-19 for a reason. It's 19 pounds from too much Netflix and popcorn. You know, it's like, enough is enough. I got to get outside and go for a run. Or maybe it's not something like your weight, but maybe it's with your relationship you have, perhaps with your spouse. And one day you snap, and something like scales fall from your eyes, and you realize you've been consumed with work or success or hobbies or worry and stress. And all of a sudden you realize just how distant you truly are. And you just say, it's time. Enough is enough. I've got to invest in this relationship and I've got to do it now. Like, now's the day. Now's the time. This happens in our relationship with Jesus. If we're honest, we drift. We grow complacent, more and more self-centered, comfortable with a casual Christianity. And we believe the lie from the enemy who would tell us, it's all right. It's just the way it is. It's like that for everyone. And you realize, no, it's not all right. It's not okay. Like, enough is enough. And you decide to wake up to the power of God. And you make the needed changes. You open up your Bible. You pray for the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God alive. Allow it to cut you like a sword into your own heart and soul. And you say, God, wake me up. Sometimes I believe God's looking down from heaven and he's just crying out, wake up! Would someone wake up? Today is your day. When is enough enough? When do you say it's time? One of the Bible stories that we probably all think of where we see someone coming to the place where he says, it's time, enough is enough. It's the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. He runs off chasing after his wildest dreams and he lives this like extravagant life. And then eventually the money runs out and he finds himself at the end of the story. You know, where does he find himself? Feeding pigs, and not just feeding pigs, eating the pig slop. And there on his knees, covered in filth, out of money, without any friends, he wakes up. And he just says, it's time. Enough is enough. And he returns to the Father. And on his way back to the Father, he's rehearsing what he's going to say, but he doesn't even need to rehearse what he's going to say because the Father runs down and greets him. But the catalyst of that encounter was a moment where he had to decide, enough is enough. Change must take place in my life. Think of another story, Jonah. You know, you wonder what his wake-up moment was. Was it when he was standing on the deck of that boat, storm all around, where he finally comes clean? You know, and then they toss him in the ocean, you know, and then the whale eats him up. Or maybe it was then, in the belly of the whale, while he's praying to God. But regardless, right where he's at, finally he gets to this place where he says, enough is enough. I'm not running anymore. I'm not hiding from God's call anymore. I'm not going to live in fear of what might happen if I obey him. He decides, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey you, Lord. I'm going to go even where I don't want to go. And God shows up in his life. How about you? When is enough enough? Well, when is it time to make a change? Is there an area in your life right now where you're thinking, yeah, I need to make some changes here? So for Deborah, Judge Deborah, she decides it's time. The oppression must end. It's no longer acceptable for us to accept this any longer, right? She's like, we must rise up. So how does this happen? She rises up when she's willing to stand up. Right, this is how it occurs. She just makes this decision in her mind and she says, it's time. Enough is enough. I'm going to step up. She needed to stand up, though. She had to do it first. And then the people, they needed her to take the lead. They needed her to stand up. And when she did, God moves in a powerful way. Let me ask you this. Is there someone that needs you to stand up? Is there someone that needs to hear you say, enough is enough? It's time. Here's how you do it. One, you have to define your opponent. For Israel, yes, it was the Canaanite army. They were the real opponent. They were a menacing army. But the true opponent that they had to face was their spiritual complacency, their lack of trust in God. The second thing that needs to happen, you just have to make a decision that enough is enough. And Deborah does that. She calls her commanding officer, Barak, into the room, and she says, listen, I'm going to give you this prophetic word from God. And this is what she does. She declares this prophetic word from God, and she says to Barak, she says, look, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men and lead them up to Mount Tabor, and the Lord will give the Canaanite army into your hands. Now, this is where the story takes an interesting turn. So here we have our would-be hero, the commander of the Israelite army, who instead of stepping up, shrinks back. And in verse 8, he says this, look, I'll go. If you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. In other words, Barak says to Deborah, I can't do this on my own. Like, I'm scared. I'm not ready. I have fear consuming me. You've got to lead the way. Now, I love Deborah's response. This is powerful. Verse 9, she says, certainly, I will go with you. In other words, she's just like, yes, absolutely, certainly, I will go. Like, I'm in. I've had enough. I've made the decision. I am ready to fight this battle. Let's go. And I'll go with you or without you. She's like, certainly, I will go. That is the voice of someone who has great confidence in God. And man, it's a great lesson for us. When God calls you to do something, do it. Don't wait for others. Obey him today. Like, you can invite others to join you. You can invite others to be a part. But if they can't, or they won't, or if they're consumed with fear, or if they shrink back, don't shrink back because of them. Someone needs to hear you say, I'm in. I'm in. God has a call. Listen, this message, I'm believing this is going to change someone's life today. God has a call on your life. And if you're feeling stuck and you're waiting for others to jump on board and to kind of go ahead of you on that thing, don't wait for them to be ready. Be like Deborah. God called you. You're ready. You can do this in his strength. Obey him. Stand up. Rise up. I like how Nike says it. Just do it. Now is the time. Now, Deborah makes the consequences clear. She goes on and says, because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah goes with Barak to Kadesh. And get this, God does the miraculous. So Barak amasses this army of 10,000 men, but Deborah, she leads the charge. And they win the battle just as was prophesied. The commander flees, and it's an amazing story, ending with a tent stake driven through the temple of the commanding officer's head. And I'll spare you the gory details. I'd encourage you to read it in Judges chapter 4. The point is this, is that it took someone willing to define the real opponent, to understand that this was the time, and then to say, enough is enough. It's time. And when others still cowered in fear, it took the courage of Deborah to say, certainly I'm in. Let's do this. I'm believing for God. I'm not shrinking back. And God gave them the victory. He ushered Israel into a season of 40 years of peace. I love it. In Judges 5:31, it says, the land had peace for 40 years. Imagine that. All because Deborah was willing to stand up. I want you to know, you will never find peace if you aren't willing to stand up and obey the Lord's call. If you're not willing to say, enough is enough. So let me ask you, when is enough enough? Well, what's the opponent that you're facing in your life? Now, who's your opposing army? We know that for the Israelites, it was the Canaanite army. But here's the better question. What's the opponent behind your opponent? What areas in your life have you grown comfortable or complacent? Where have you settled? In what ways have you believed the lie that this is the way it always will be? Where have you settled for the status quo? I want to challenge you today. Today is your day. It's your time to rise up. Listen, be Deborah. Be like Deborah. Take great courage and stand up. Obey what God has for you. Because when you do, God will give you the victory. I want you to believe that today. I want you to believe that there is no opponent that you will face that God cannot deliver you from. Whether it's a visible opponent or an invisible one, our God is faithful and you can trust in Him. So will you rise up? Will you rise up today? Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray right now that in the name of Jesus, there are people listening to this message right now, God, that are wrestling with an opponent in front of them. For some, it's a very visible one. It's a real need in front of them. But for many, it's an invisible opponent. It's the mental one, the lies of the enemy that would say, you're not good enough. You can't do it. And I'm praying, Lord, that we would collectively have a sense of when it's time, when we can declare enough is enough. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to make these changes. And Lord, we're believing that you are going to do a powerful work, that you will deliver us. Lord, I pray that every person today that is gripped with fear would know that you are strong, that you will bring peace in the midst of the storm, that you will lead the way. And although you don't promise that our life would be without struggle, you do promise that you would be with us. And so, Lord, we take great confidence in that. God, we thank you that you're a God who loves us. And Lord, we want to be a people who respond in worship to you. And so, God, we're thankful for that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me. Come awake me from my sleep. And blow through the caverns of my soul.